We're going to turn this evening to the second half of the first chapter of Lamentations, verses 12 to 22. We started last week, you will remember, looking at this really most difficult of books in Scripture, a book that is characterized by sorrow, by mourning, by pain, and by lament. I closed last week saying that a quote from another author that to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. Lament is the language of suffering faith. It is the language that puts our hope and our trust in Christ alone. So our context for Lamentations is the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 586. The removal of the people of God from their beloved city. The destruction of their walls. So the temple is destroyed, the walls are destroyed, and the people of God are brought into exile. Jeremiah is sitting and looking at his beloved city, and he is lamenting, he is sorrowing, and he takes time to write really what amounts to a funeral poem, a dirge, a funeral song to lament over the destruction of Jerusalem. So we pick up halfway through our opening chapter. A couple times he gives voice to Lady Jerusalem, as it were, as if Jerusalem itself had a voice. What would Lady Jerusalem be saying? We pick up at verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire. Into my bones he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hands they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden, as in a winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many, and my heart is faint." Would you pray with me again? Lord, these words are painful to read. They are painful to imagine the saints of old having their hearts wrung out and their stomach churned within them. And yet many of us know that feeling of lament. So I pray as you show us this ancient song, that the path of lament from pain to you, our faithful God, would be a guide for us who are sorrowing, a guide for us who are lamenting to find your justice and to find your mercy in the midst of sorrow. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner, has this famous line in it. It goes like this: through the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. The story behind that is Francis Scott Key out in the harbor outside of Baltimore watching his beloved city bombarded in the War of 1812, right? The bombs flying through the night to destroy the city and ultimately to attempt to destroy the country. But at the end of the bombardment, as the smoke was clearing, he saw the flag was still flying. The flag was still there, sort of through the gloom of sorrow, the flag prevailed. There's a real sense in which Jeremiah is looking through the dark night, looking through the gloom, and what prevails? What foundations remain when the temple is gone and the walls are gone and the people are in exile? What still stands? Well, it's the character of God. God is still there. God's everlasting character remains for his people. Really, we see in our passage that through lament, we come to know the everlasting character of God. We can know the character of God in many ways. We can read about it. We can study about it. We can sing about it. We can rejoice about it. But often it's through sorrow and lament that we truly see and learn of who God is. What shines through this second half of chapter 1 in Lamentations in the character of God? Well, two parts. We see God's justice in suffering, and then we're going to see God's mercy in suffering. We see his justice in verses 12 to 17, and we see his mercy, verses 8 to 22. These two mighty characteristics of our God shine through. First, we see his justice. In God's justice, he promises to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. And the prophets have warned the people of God that if they continue to go astray, they will be punished for their rebellion. What's come upon the people of God, we read at the end of verse 12, is the day of God's fierce anger. It is the day of the Lord. It is the day that they have brought upon themselves by their constant and generational rebellion. I counted this in this section 15 times in which God is said to be the one who is bringing the punishment and the suffering against his people. But he starts off in verse 14 showing us how the judgment, the justice of God is humanly deserved. There is no question, as we read Lamentations, as to why they're suffering. They are suffering because of their own sin. Look at the description in verse 14. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. A yoke is kind of a symbol of that which controls. So they are controlled by the power of their own sin. Verse 18 says specifically, they rebelled against God's word. What is behind the suffering of God's people? It is sin. Without sin, there would be no suffering in the world. Lamentations makes that clear. Suffering has its root all the way in sin. Jeremiah confesses that essentially the Lord is just and he is righteous. One author coins in a poem this phrase, the Lord is just and righteous still. I have rebelled against his holy will. Recognizing rebellion against a just and righteous God, what we see coming from Jeremiah's lips is, in a sense, a spiritual wake-up call. Right? God has sent prophet after prophet and warning after warning to the people of God, and they would not turn. And now they experience this severe destruction, and it is, in a sense, a wake-up call to them. They recognize God's hand in all of it. And I think there's a lesson for us that suffering can be a spiritual wake-up call. Right? Suffering can remind us and tell us to listen. To listen to what God may be saying. Listen to the God that we may have ignored for years. Listen to His faithful word and promises to us. There is no question who deserves this punishment. But even more than who deserves it, is the hand that gives it. And that is to say that God's justice is not only humanly deserved, it is sovereignly delivered. God brings His wrath against the people. God is credited as the one doing the action 15 times in these verses. Just look at verse 13. He sent fire. He made it descend. He spread a net. He turned me back. He has left me stunned. Now, it's one thing to say I deserve what's happening to me. It's another step to say God is bringing this into my life. Now, we can acknowledge that we deserve what we get, but sometimes it's harder for us to acknowledge it's a sovereign God who is bringing it in my life. I have a distinct memory of this when we took one of my children to go see the doctor when she was young, and she got one of her first shots. And it was my job on that day at the pediatrician to hold her still while she got a shot. And as I was holding her, she looked at me just with trusting eyes until she felt that shot, right? And all of a sudden, the eyes looked at me as if I was the worst betrayer in all the world. Dad, you did this to me. And from now on, I've never gone back to see one of my kids get a shot. I'm done with that. That's my wife's job now. It's one thing for us to know the pain we have. It's a whole nother step of faith to believe that God has brought it into our life. The God that we love and the God that we trust with everything. It is deep faith, like Job, that says, though He slay me, I will hope in Him. It is the opposite of the health and wealth gospel that says, I believe in God because He is so good and only does good things to me. To go the other step and say, I still believe in God when I don't know why this suffering has come into my life. But I know it is from His good hand. I know it is out of His love and care for me. We are, quite frankly, not up to a faith like that. Where do we find a faith like that? Well, theologians have seen for many centuries that Lamentations, and especially right here, chapter 1, verse 12, is a verse that points to the cross of Jesus. That of all the people who truly experience the lament of this poem, it is Christ who it truly foretells. Jerusalem rightly experienced the wrath of a just God, and I looked forward to Jesus. Look back at verse 12. It says, is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? Can't we look at the cross and say, is there any sorrow like that sorrow? We just sang it. And stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Was there ever grief like His? There is no sorrow like the sorrow of the Son being forsaken as He hung on the cross by His Father. Not only did He feel forsaken, He endured the wrath of God against deserving sin. Jerusalem got what they deserve. Jesus got on the cross what sinners deserve. He truly knew the day of the Lord on the cross as the righteous wrath of God is poured out on Him. And even that line, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by, reminds us of how Mark records Jesus on the cross in chapter 15, where he says, those who passed by derided Him. Jerusalem, a laughingstock to her neighbors, looking forward to Christ, the laughingstock to those who would walk by and would mock Him. In suffering, even the suffering of our Savior, we see the true justice of God. We see the true righteousness of God poured out on human rebellion and sin. But that's not the only thing that we see. We don't only see justice, because in suffering we come to know something else, and we come to know a bit of God's mercy. So we see secondly in our passage, verses 18 to 22, we see God's mercy in suffering. In this lament, in this cry, Jeremiah shows us some things to ask for as we lament. We see he asks for two things here. In verse 20, he says, "Look, O Lord." That reminds us of last week, twice, in verses 9 and verse 11. He prayed that God would look, would see, would behold. We are reminded that God sees, and that brings us great comfort. You know, sometimes we go through such unique suffering in life that for another person to tell us, "I know what you're going through," actually hurts more than it helps, doesn't it? Because no, you don't know. Nobody knows, in a sense, verse 12, my sorrows. But there is a very real sense when we pray that God looks, that God does know our sorrows, that Jesus, who has suffered grief unlike any other, knows the valley of the shadow of death through which we walk. We have a great high priest who sympathizes with us, one who we can pray looks, and he does look. And we are known and loved in our suffering. But there's a new request we find in chapter 1. Our new request is in verse 22, where he prays, not only look at me, he prays, deal with them. God, do something about them. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Babylon. Babylon, essentially the rod of God's judgment against his people. I mean, imagine how it feels that not only are they experiencing the destruction of all this, it's at the hands of God's wicked, unrighteous enemies. And so they're praying that God would deal with Babylon as they are dealing, as he is, rather, dealing with them. We read from some other prophets that Babylon's not off the hook, even though they are the rod of God's judgment. God will deal with them. But we see here a right way to pray, and that we can pray that God would break the grip of suffering over us. That it is right for us to pray to God when we are suffering, make it stop. It's okay, even if we know that we are at fault. This simple prayer, this simple request to God, make the suffering stop. Take it away. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. There's nothing unfaithful about that prayer. But even beyond these requests for mercy, we see why in the world would we assume that God would extend mercy to us. The reason we think God would give us mercy is not because we deserve it. Verse 20, he goes on to say, "My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious." He has nothing to plead before God that God would be merciful to Jerusalem. There's no credit. There's no deserving in Israel. There's none righteous there that God would have a reason to be kind to them. So what does he ask for? Well, he asks on the basis not of their deserving. He asks only on the basis of God's mercy. He prays that God would have pity. He prays not claiming his own deserving. He prays claiming his own misery. Look at how David prays in Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." The appeal for God's mercy on Jerusalem is simply for God to pity her, because there's no other claim she can make. There's no other claim on God except the very character of God, that God would show kindness to them. You know, that prayer for God to look and to see and to behold, it really doesn't matter that God sees if he's not also compassionate. I mean, you've seen somebody struggling or sick or poor, and maybe you've been jaded, and so you have little compassion on them. Right? What hope is it to that person if you see them, if you are empty of compassion? But we have hope when we pray that God would see us, because the Bible tells us he is full of pity, James 5:11. He is full of pity. In Mark chapter 1, verse 31, it tells us that Jesus sees those who are sick and struggling. And it tells us, quote, Jesus is moved by pity. Our God is not unmoved. Our God is not unfeeling. Our God is not uncaring towards the pitiful and the miserable and the suffering. There is incredible hope here that even in the midst of pain, no matter the pain, we still have a God who is rich in mercy. We have a God who is full of pity. We have a God who looks on the brokenhearted and the destitute and is moved. In suffering, we learn of the mercy of God. But we close with this question. Aren't justice and mercy opposite from each other? How can God in suffering be both just and merciful? I mean, think of a human judge that has a hard case in front of him, somebody who deserves a serious punishment, and the judge is weighing whether to be just or to be merciful. And he can't be both. It's either let off the guilty or punish the guilty to the full extent of the law. But it's different with God. We read that wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is just and merciful by giving us the cross. At the cross of Jesus, God's justice is fully satisfied and his mercy is shown. His justice that he must punish rebellion, and his mercy that he doesn't punish us, but he punishes a substitute. Truly at the cross, justice and mercy kiss. In our lament and suffering, may God show us the justice and mercy of God as he shows us the beauty of his work on the cross of Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you are just and merciful. You are abounding in pity in ways that we cannot comprehend or imagine. You are compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God, for those of us in the valley of the shadow of death, for those of us whose only song we can sing is lament, show us your mercy and show us your justice. Show us the work of Christ to take every ounce of your just anger towards sin and show us the cross of Christ that extends to us that everlasting mercy. We pray you would do this by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.